Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 25 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, Did God Reject His People? Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Thank you for the power of your spirit and the possibilities that we have of running completely into you today. Lord Jesus, we anticipate these possibilities. We anticipate your saving grace today, your healing power, you making all things new. Lord, we just ask and pray that you make all things new today. Give us revelation of your word, your will, and your ways in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Romans chapter 11. We will begin here in chapter 11. And this will be what I call Lesson 25. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul starts speaking about the nation Israel. And what is the deal with Israel? And we know that God dealt in His grace up until the time of Abraham. And then with Abraham, Abraham was the first Jew. And in what that means is that was where God chose a group of people to be His people. Up until Abraham, God just kind of encountered the earth. But with Abraham, God was saying, I'm going to have a chosen people in which I am going to speak to, and through them, what I say will go to the world. That is what is meant by the terminology of the Jews being God's chosen people. They were the people that God was going to use as their loudspeaker to the earth on what He wanted to dispense to the earth. Now, the idea here that Paul is showing us is in the book of Romans, as I've said before, Paul is teaching us about God, who God is. I've shown you earlier on where God tends to have a little bit of an attitude. God is real. God is like us in that He's a personal being. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's moving with Israel, just see Israel as God's loudspeaker to the earth when He would speak something. In the book of Romans, Paul also in his other writings starts introducing us to an idea of God setting Israel aside, which was His loudspeaker to the earth. And the reason He had set Israel aside is because now He has sent His Spirit to reside in a people to be the loudspeaker to the earth. It was like God prophesied, God foretold in the Old Testament about the Jewish nation. So therefore, Satan's dedication was against that group of people to destroy God's loudspeaker to the earth. That is why we have the stories of the babies being killed after Jesus was born and the lineage of Christ. All of that because it was prophesied about. The Apostle Paul comes on the scene with some new information, some new revelations. It's called the mystery of Christ. There were some mysteries that were hidden in the cross of Christ. And it's in light of these mysteries that the Apostle Paul is writing this book of Romans. So we find ourselves, Paul saying, speaking about Israel on one hand, which was the original loudspeaker to the earth in which God would speak. And now we have this mystery or secret of this entity called the church. And it is through this church that God has now placed His Holy Spirit in which would speak for Him to the earth. We see that God has somewhat changed plans for the moment, but He will still return to the previous plan. It is also in the book of Romans that things begin to get in Revelation a little more complex. It takes a little more understanding to get the heart of God of what's going on in planet Earth. So therefore, we have the nation Israel, and we see here the church. It's called Israel's hopes, promises, and his relationship to the church. It's an amazing thing to me that you have what's called replacement theology, and that is where some people teach that the church replaced the Jewish nation. That is not our persuasion here. We believe that you have the church, the body of Christ, and you have the nation Israel, and those are two distinct entities in Scripture in which God dealt with mankind. So Paul, we find here, is making a comparison or an analogy, if you will, of Israel's hopes and promises and relationships to the church, which the church was hidden in what's called the mystery or the secrets. One way to see if you're trying to replace the body of Christ or the church with Israel is, in replacement theology, we tend to run to the Old Testament for God's promises, but we exclude His curses. Isn't that amazing? We'll run for there to His promises, but we won't run there. We won't exclude God's curse. So we have to make up our mind. We want His blessings and His cursings also, or just a little aggravating fuel for thought there. It is in the light of that that we realize what we have in Christ. We have not only the promises of Israel, and with the curses taken care of, but we also have a greater hope. So do you see that establishment, that marriage, that revelation of understanding? I'll give you an example. Hanukkah and Christmas are celebrated at the same time of year. Have you heard of Hanukkah? Hanukkah and Christmas, they're celebrated at the same time. Hanukkah is a celebration of the cleansing of the temple for the coming of the Messiah. So when the Jews are celebrating Hanukkah at Christmas time, for us, they're waiting for the... Isn't it amazing, the comparison, how that's their celebration of the cleansing of the temple for the Messiah to come, and it's our celebration of that He's come. So what a prophetic, spiritual message in that revelation. Christmas celebrates the actual coming of this Messiah to a waiting world. Now, chapter 11 gives us an understanding of Israel's dilemma for the sake of the church. Now remember this, very important. Israel was prophesied about, the nation Israel, the kingdom, the literal kingdom of God to this earth, prophecy, Old Testament. Church, every time I say church, you should think of mystery, secret. It's in Ephesians 3. So the church is a mystery or a secret revealed where the kingdom of God on this earth, prophecy, is in the Old Testament. One is prophecy and one is called mystery or secret. So us sitting here was a mystery hid in God. It was a secret of the cross. You see, if Satan would have known that this was what God was going for, he would not have entered Judas. Jesus would not have hung on a cross. It is proof that he did that. It is proof that he didn't know about us. So you can understand the state that we are in front of Satan himself. He is ticked. He did not know about you. You are God's secret weapon. You are God's special forces. We are the ones that was a secret hitting God that He was going to release to the earth to be His loudspeaker for what He is saying to the earth with power, revelation. We are the people who did not memorize laws and did not have to memorize Scripture. We are the people that the Spirit of God would take us over as another entity within us and speak through us as an oracle of God, doing things that are humanly impossible. That is who we are. Satan is constantly trying to disqualify us. He's constantly trying to tell us that we are not that people. So the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths in this first part of this chapter to share with us what's really going on here. Now let's look at it. Two times in this passage, Paul asks this question. Did God reject His people? Speaking about the Jewish nation. There again, Paul's making a comparison between the Jewish nation and this mystery called the church. Is God through with Israel because of their rejection of Jesus and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ? Has God rejected them since they have rejected their Messiah? Is Israel finished its purpose? Two times Paul raises that question, and two times or twice he answers it. So he answers his question. Now remember, the way Paul works, it's Paul always gets his answers right because he always asks the question that he's wanting to give you the answer to. But it's the way Paul teaches, it's the way God used Paul to communicate. So he has these two questions that he raises. Twice he answers it. He says, by no means. So that gives us something as a church in the mystery and the secret time of grace. We know by no means is God finished with what He promised to Israel, which was His earthly. Now, he makes a strong comparison. He says, by no means. That means that God must have a lot to do with what Israel is going to be saying and doing as His loudspeaker to the earth. It'll be resurrected. God is not through with the Jews. Anyone who teaches that the church has taken the place of Israel is not reading the 11th chapter of Romans. You would have to completely bypass it. Does God reject His people? Let's look at it in verse 1 and 2. Paul says this in Romans 11. I ask then, did God reject His people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people, whom He did what?
Foreknew.
What he's saying there, God foreknew these people before these people were. So God had a purpose with these people before they were even born. I believe God has a plan. That's Paul. He's starting to say, now God's got it. It's not about the Jews so much here as God's talking about, Paul's talking about who is God. Like God, he put in the word foreknew. When we get into the depth of Scriptures, he's saying God had a plan before they were created. Paul is an example that God does not reject the Jews in respect to individual salvation. Paul's a Jew. He says he was the first. He says he was the chief of sinners, by the way. So we know that Paul, which is the apostle to the Gentiles, was a Jew. So it was in him first, Paul said, that this grace was shown. That's what he's given respects to. Don't forget, man has limited knowledge. Now, I'm going to throw this one in here. As Paul's trying to bring us a little bit of revelation, Paul says that God foreknew this crowd. So that lets us know that God foreknew something, and we're trying to catch on to what God foreknew. So it's in the context of God's foreknowing that this thing is going according to plan. Now, we have to remember that our knowledge is limited. I didn't foreknow anything. God foreknew. So I'm trying to catch up with God's foreknowing. This is what he says is in the next verses. Don't forget, man has limited knowledge. Don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. Y'all remember that. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by what?
Grace.
By what?
Grace.
Now listen, God always has had His secret service, His SEAL team, if you will. As you start seeing this nature of God, He is always, in His foreknowledge, reserved a special forces, a SEAL team, inserted into time to do His work of the Spirit. That's what Paul's introducing us to, this spiritual idea. And he says that this remnant was chosen by grace. What he's saying is, Paul's saying here that God had a team, a SEAL team, set aside in the nation Israel, even though a lot of Israel was running, they were bowing to Baal. But God said, but I've got 7,000 that God has set aside. Just hallelujah. Now listen, church, what he's comparing us to is the church. The church is that remnant or that SEAL team that's been set aside. That's the reason when you got born again, you had a choice with one choice. When I got saved, I'm like, you got to be kidding. There's a choice. I mean, who in the right mind with this revelation would not choose it, right? So what you've got to understand, everybody sitting here in the church, in the body of Christ, God foreknew about you sitting here. And Paul's saying, come in touch, get in touch with what God's doing, how God thinks. Now, he's starting to invite us into this revelation, this understanding. There's something we do. We have to, as Jack Taylor said last week, we have to say yes. You've already been foreknown. You've already been chosen. You already, the church, the mystery, the secret, is the remnant on the earth right now. He goes on to say it. He has 7,000. So too, at this present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. Now remember, people have said, well, grace didn't enter into the New Testament. God was already dealing in grace. It was by God's grace that those 7,000 were counted in the 7,000. God chose them. That's His sovereignty. You can say God doesn't play favorites, but He does. And you were chosen as a favor to His, and you didn't have nothing to do with it. So your works from here on out is not going to contribute to your favor with God. Your favor with God was all by His choosing. You're not that pretty. Amen. I heard Rick say amen. And if by grace then it is no longer what? Works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Paul's making the point here. God chose 7,000 when everybody else was hightailing. Elijah, the great prophet, hung his head and said, woe is me, nobody but me. Just me and God. You ever felt like that? You ever been a prophet of God? Been like Elijah? It said this in 1 Kings. This is what Elijah said. Oh, Lord, they have all left You. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who's faithful. In other words, you might say it like this. Everybody's an idiot but me. Elijah saw only one left, but God saw 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Now, remember something here. Man has limited knowledge. Elijah's knowledge was he was the only one left. God's knowledge was, no, I've got 7,000. Why did God have 7,000? Because God's planned this whole thing out, and God picked out 7,000 before it was even created. It says this also in verse 18. I have kept them from it. I have reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So back with Elijah, God had reserved 7,000. Paul's making a comparison here. We're likened unto the 7,000. We're the mystery. We're the secret. We have been placed here by God's call before the creation. It is done all 100% by God. You cannot contribute to it. You didn't run after God. God ran after you. And He finally ran you down. You didn't even turn to Him. He tackled you like a football player, wrestled you to the ground. And you said yes. And to me, glory, hallelujah, that God ran us down. First, remember, man has limited knowledge about any subject. That is a very good general statement there. It is never as bad as it looks, even though it may get bad. Now, I know everybody thinks America's going to be judged by God and all this sort. Listen, our judgment with God is because we've kicked God out, so you've got what's left when God's not there. That's what we got. When God's judgment comes, now, you're going to know it. But remember this, as bad as everything is around us, and it's going to get bad, things are never as bad as they look to you. See, Elijah said, it was nobody but me. Well, we think as Christians, our numbers are getting short. It's not as many of us as it used to be. If I take on the mind that God has, listen, God's got people scattered everywhere that He thought about before He created all this mess. He's not caught out off guard. He has strategically placed Christians everywhere. God's got His 7,000 all throughout through history. You just got to get on to the idea you're one of them. You've been strategically placed. It will never be as bad as it looks because our knowledge does not include all the ones who remain faithful in this world. You see, the only thing we look at is what the enemy's doing, how many's fallen, how many. That's all we can see. We can't see the 7,000. But be encouraged, they're there. You missed a wonderful place, say glory. They're there. Can you see it in the Spirit? Are you catching what Paul's trying to tell us? Second, Elijah forgot about God's unlimited power. Oh, God's nobody but me. Well, Elijah didn't. His knowledge was limited. He didn't know about 7,000, and he had discounted God's power. So, here's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to tell us there's not many of us Christians. But when the Bible tells us that God strategically placed them all over the earth, just like you're placed here. And don't forget, oh yeah, about God's got power. The situation is never as bad as it looks because God is never as weak as we might think He is. So you might think it's bad, but it ain't as bad as you think. That's what Elijah was doing. That's what Paul has inserted here. Sometimes it looks as if we have lost the battle. We think that the powers of darkness are so strong and violent and so in command that God must have given up on this one. Now, you got to understand some reason I'm putting this in here. As God's special forces on this planet, we got to keep our thinking right. And I know that the enemy is constantly invading our thinking, trying to persuade us of non-truths. The way you see things in your life is they're bad. And I'm agreeing with you, they probably are and might get worse. But God's aware of everything in it. And He's got a plan behind the scenes in relation to what's bad. The Scriptures tell us that the very opposition of the enemy is what God is using to bring about His purpose. He has equipped us with the power of His Spirit that we can understand. I don't know why God works this way. He just does. This is who God is. It's the way He works, and I can't change it. I'm not about to even ask Him to. I just want to catch on to what He's saying. Paul goes on in Romans 11. So too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, and it is no longer by works, if it were grace, would no longer be grace. That's the reason Paul is getting ready to introduce this in chapter 11. That he goes through all these chapters before about grace and about works. He's inserting what he had already written here for a reason. If God is going to call you and save you and deliver you, then it is not going to depend on your works. God calls you, He saves you, He delivers you. So none of that depends on your works. You can see where the confusion with the Jews was, they don't believe they need a Savior. They just think they need a Messiah, a leader. But they don't. See, they think if they keep the Talmud and the Torah, They don't need a Savior because they're keeping all the laws. They don't need one. If God calls you, saves you, delivers you, then what about your works do you have to depend on? Nothing. Now, I'm going to go a little further here, though. James points it out this way. Your works will be there if your faith is real. Because it is faith that produces works. It's not your works that produces faith. It's your faith that produces works. The reason you have faith in God is because 100% He called you, He saved you and delivered you. God did it all. And because that produces a great faith in me, I then do the works. But Paul was saying, not to confuse the two, but the works aren't the saving factor. Now, God is not rejecting individuals out of Israel, but yet the majority are turning away. They still are turning away. And the key thing here is unbelief. Unbelief. We have sent God out of our nation, out of our schools, out of our country because of unbelief. Now, Paul goes on to say something here. He starts coming into this issue of true freedom of the Spirit, true freedom of individuals, true freedom. Watch what he says here about Israel. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. That's what David said about prophesying about this time that was coming. He begins it, though, with what then? As a reason. What Israel sought for so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. Point being, there was a remnant that was elected, or God, through His sovereignty, placed and planted. Did the remnant had to choose? The answer is, yes, they had to choose. But you cannot deny the fact that the remnant were chosen by God first. Paul is making this comparison to the church, the body of Christ. God chose you first. God created you first. You had to say yes to Him, but you had to say yes to Him every day, every hour. It's real. It's faith. It's alive. You have to water a plant. You have to feed your animals. It's a progressive thing that you constantly keep doing. Saying yes. Yes. See, when you say yes to what God's preordained, what if I say no and I want to do my own thing? Have you tried doing your own thing without the blessings of God? How'd that work for you? Why? Because God's already preordained your path. He's saying, say yes to it. Come on, give it up. Say yes. Give it up. Say yes. This is what happens with unbelief. When you hear truth, it is always very important that you act upon it. Now watch this one. Acting upon truth has something to do with your capacity to recognize truth. You see, when we act upon truth, it does something about recognizing more truth. Not acting causes your eyes to become dull and blinded to the truth. I tell people, you can't get any further in the Spirit, in revelation and understanding, unless you act upon the previous truth that God has revealed to you. It goes on to say this first part of verse 11. And again I say, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Paul says, not at all. Now, watch this one. This question deals with the national promise of Israel. Individually, in any age, Jews can come to Christ and have. But he's speaking about the nation Israel in the verse. But what about the national promises God gave to Israel? Has the nation lost those? By no means. He's saying, Paul says there in verse 11, not at all. God, you have individual promises that Paul's comparing. to national promises of Israel. Do you see the comparison here? Shifting from national to individual. Paul gives us five bits of revelation. I'm going to move quickly here. To prove that Israel must someday become a godly nation once again. That's the reason we want to have Israel in mind, because God, there's a trigger with Israel. You watch Israel, if you watch Israel, you'll see God's prophetic clock. So we know in 1948 they became a nation. They had not been a nation until before the 100 A.D. So we see here in 70 A.D. they got dispersed. But in 1948 they become a nation again. Prophetic clock was not ticking from 70 A.D. to 1948. Everything stood still. As they became a nation again, because that is the Abrahamic covenant, and then you have the Davidic covenant about the king coming. The clock started again. The prophetic time clock of this book is ticking as we speak. He talks about Israel as a nation. Now here's the first revelation Paul shows us. Last part of verse 11. Rather, because of their transgressions or unbelief, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel what?
Envious.
Now here's the point being. Israel had unbelief, so God set them aside. But God knew that they were going to have unbelief. And God was taking advantage of their unbelief to do this secret or their mystery, saying He was going to come to us Gentiles because God had foreordained us. In the book of Acts, Paul went to the Jews first, always in the Acts period. Gentiles were allowed to believe and to become different people in order to make the Jews jealous. Now, you've got to understand something. We have the Holy Spirit within us. All Christians, whether it might be a 0.1% out there, but basically all Christians are constantly trying to suppress the Holy Spirit within them, lest they look too bold, too foolish, too bodacious, as the pastor said. I know for a fact that all Christians are suppressing the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? It's because as the church, we're not doing everything that God says He's going to do in this book with the Holy Spirit through us. There's a whole lot supposed to be going on in what's going on. So I know every one of us are guilty of suppressing and grieving the Holy Spirit. We all are. We need to quit it. Quit trying to make the Holy Spirit presentable to mankind. And just go ahead and get embarrassed and get over it. You'll make it much easier on the rest of us. Now, our life is to provoke the Jews. If our joy in life and convictions are not making the Jews are the Jews, but they're also a sign of non-believers. If your life is not making non-believers jealous for what you got, I remember when I got born again, I didn't know what some kids had, but I wanted what they had. They made me jealous. Because I knew they had something I didn't have. And I wanted it. That's what he's saying. We are to provoke lost people to jealousy because of what we have. Can you see how if we suppress the Spirit, how it will not make the lost jealous? That's what Paul is saying here. Paul preached, it says, to them until Acts 28:28. Acts 28:28, after that period, Paul did not go to the Jew first anymore. He just totally went to the Gentiles. It's a prophecy, and it says, it predicts that that will happen. Christians should be so alive in Christ and full of joy and love that every lost person would be made jealous, Jew and Gentile alike. Now that's what we're shooting for here. And let me make the announcement. Make no mistake about it. Now we're not saying crazy is spiritual. That's not what we're saying. We're saying love and joy and full of God. That's what we're shooting for here. Paul's second revelation is that Israel must return to God. because worldwide blessings will come only when this happens. But if their transgressions means riches for the world and their losses means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater the riches their fullness will bring? In other words, the world, the earth is under a mandate to be blessed by God, but it won't be blessed by God until Israel accepts Jesus as their Messiah. Can you hear that? I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people, speaking about the Jews, to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is a reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? What Paul's saying is, Israel is being set aside because God was sending His Spirit out to the whole earth. He was saying, well, if they're setting aside, is this big deal? What in the world is the big deal going to, how big is it going to really be when God fulfills what He promised to them? It's going to be a huge deal. It's going to be a real, really, 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 really big deal. We get into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Riches here refers to freedom. It says the riches, you see that, for the riches of the world. He's speaking about the freedom of the world. That's, if you take this word riches, it's not talking about money. The Bible says that freedom is riches. God has created man to be free. Free in his life, because ultimately he wants us free in the spirit. Listen, church, we've yet to live out the meaning of what he's trying to tell us. But it's there. We are so far in a free country, somewhat. We need to hurry if we're going to experience this. Everywhere the gospel is freely proclaimed, you have a free people. Why do I have problems with the Muslims and all that? Because everywhere you have that, people put into bondage. I'm with Ben Carson. I wouldn't want a Muslim being a president. Why? You've got to understand something, church. The gospel is what sets into motion freedom. It's the power. The gospel is the power that makes us free. If you take the gospel out of America, we're going to cease to be free. Look at all the countries where the gospel's taken out. They are now not free. There's a big picture to the gospel. If you want to keep America free, preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. It's a supernatural power. It's the riches of the world. Freedom is the issue of the planet. And it can only be found through the gospel. That's what he's saying. Where it is resisted or rejected or ignored, you have people drifting into violence, exploitation, and death. This is because all forms of human freedom comes by the means of the gospel. Paul is saying if that kind of riches has come because of the Jews' rejection, what will it be like in the day when Israel comes again into its proper position? Israel is the key, and I've got to hurry. I've got 3 minutes. Paul's third revelation is in verse 16. If the part of the dough offered at first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. I want you to see this. Please listen to, we're really fast here. Paul is referring to the offerings and sacrifices in the tabernacle here. Talks about the first fruit. It was a bunch of bread dough, and he would give, it was as the bread dough was given as an offering. For the offerings of the first fruits, a pile of dough was made up, and someone would take a handful of it and present it to God. The first fruit is Adam, Abraham, and his descendants are the whole batch. In this verse, I can't build my case right now, I don't have the time. Abraham is the first fruits. The whole batch is the descendants of Abraham. Now, you got to understand this is a big deal. Paul's fourth revelation has to do with the olive tree. Now, watch this one. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, remember, you're wild, say Alan, I'm wild, have been grafted in among the others and now sharing the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of what? Unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Now I'm going to move quickly. I got 2 minutes. Abraham is symbolized by the olive tree. The New Testament tells us when a Gentile becomes a Christian, he becomes a son of Abraham. Are you with me? That's what happens to us. We're not aliens from that covenant of promise to Abraham. We are now being grafted in. But there's something more. It goes a little deeper. But when a Jew becomes a Christian, he doesn't have to become a Gentile. Paul's last revelation, I want you to see this in this verse here, and we'll build on this idea. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fail, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be what? Cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. Key word, grafted in. For God is also able to graft them in again. Talking about Israel. After all, if you were cut out of the olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, I'm going to show you something on that, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? The olive tree is the faith of Abraham, the position of receiving blessings from God through grace without any merit on our part. That's what that is. When we were grafted into Abraham, it was saying we could receive blessings because of grace, no merit on our part. If you take a, now watch this one. If you take a nectarine branch and graft it into a peach tree, what does a branch grow then on? Peaches or nectarines? If you got a peach tree and you graft in a nectarine branch, that branch will produce what? It still grows nectarines. In other words, if you got a peach tree or you got this tree, this olive tree, and if you graft in a wild branch, is that branch going to produce from that trunk of that tree, good olives, or is it still going to have wild olives? You see, here's what you got to see. The fruit is determined by the branch, not the tree. So we can say all day long we've been grafted in. You can be grafted in and still produce bad fruit. You can be grafted in, is what his point is, and still produce the same fruits you were producing. Wow. Getting a little more revelation of what Paul's saying here. The peach tree will grow nectarines on a nectarine branch and plums on a plum branch. It's all about the branch, not the root. It gets its strength from the root. This is what happens according to nature. Let's follow Paul's analogy here, and I got to hurry. If a wild olive branch were grafted into a rich, cultivated olive tree, the fruit that would continue to grow would be the wild olives. Bitter and shriveled, that which we already were producing. You say, well, Alan, Paul's saying we were grafted in. Yes, but something happens. We cannot leave this DNA. But God does a miracle within us. Amen. You're grafted in, and by natural, you'll produce something happens when you're grafted in. God does a miracle in you. It's not the graft that makes you change. It's the miracle in you. Now you're grafted into a better tree stump, so your new nature's on supernatural drive. Does anybody see that? So what Paul's saying is, you got to take on the new nature, the branch, not the old one, because you'll still produce old stuff. Even though you're grafted in the tree, you're still going to produce what you are. The idea is the branch goes through a supernatural transformation. Can you see that? He changes us, gives us a new nature so that the fruit that comes forth is the fruit of the Spirit. And we begin to produce fruit that is good olive tree in our lives. So Paul was saying, just to be grafted in is not going to get you anywhere if you hadn't been changed. I don't have time to develop this one, but he's saying is you're going to do more bad stuff because you're going to be grafted into a good tree. There's the divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to reach it. It's the nature you should have. The good fruit is in the new nature, not the... Can anybody see that? The good fruit's in the what? The new nature, not the natural one. If you come to God needy and repentant and acknowledging that you need help, you will always find Him. That's what Israel has to do. That's what Paul is saying. If you come to God complaining, excusing yourself, justifying what you've been doing, and trying to make it look good in His sight, you will always find that God is hard as iron. Say, thank you, Alan. The secret of the mystery of Israel's blindness and our own blindness today, as long as the Jews come to God with excuses, they will always find God hard and stern. But when they come in repentance, and as Zechariah the prophet describes, when Jesus appears, and they looked at Him whom they had pierced, and they asked Him, "Where did you get these wounds in your hands?" He will say, "These are those which I received in the hands of my friends." His friends are the ones that have been grafted in, but not producing the good fruit because they refuse to leave the old nature of the branch and not walking in the new nature. And we daily are piercing His hands every day. So how do we approach God? When we approach Him with mourning. Our mourning is our condition that brings blessings from the King. When Israel gets a revelation of who Jesus is, then she will mourn for her King. When we get a revelation of who Jesus is, then we will mourn for our Savior. One day the whole nation of Israel will mourn, and at this time God will restore all things. And I'm done. Did you get anything out of there? Did I move too fast? Are you with me? I've got to leave and be in Asheville at 11:30, so y'all pray for me, that I can get translated somehow. Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You. Lord God, I pray that this revelation of this branch and who we are, this new nature and what You've done, and we've done nothing except said yes to You. We ask and pray, oh God, that we would get on with it, that we would get it, that we would walk in Your power and Your blessings, and we would be full of joy. And let our joy be high enough we can at least provoke something. Somebody. Just let us provoke somebody that they would want what we have. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you.